earlier in our service, I was going to thank Tommy for leading that song, Lamb of God. I was going to say we needed that song, and I needed that song. So I do want to say that, but then after Keith's prayer, I want to thank him for his prayer. We needed that prayer. I needed that prayer. Thank you very, very, very much for that. I couldn't help but relate to what Mike was saying about Cleo. She was just a special person at the funeral, and I was so impressed with the attendance at that funeral. It was cold and rainy and muddy, and there was still just a tremendous amount there. And then a lot came and were at the luncheon as well. And when I would talk about Cleo, whether I knew the people or not in the audience, I'd make eye contact and they're going like this. That's exactly right. Same way I felt about Cleo is the same way that everybody that was there thought about Cleo. And we will miss her, but we will always have her as an example of faithfulness in our congregation. I want to begin the lesson tonight by asking two questions. I was going to say I'm going to give you a test, but that always frightens us. So this is not a test. This is just going to be two questions. They're going to be true and false. So we're probably going to be 50-50 right or wrong at the very, very most. But here are the two questions. True or false? God wants all men, and when I say men, I of course mean men and women. God wants all men to be saved. Amen. Amen. That is true. In fact, that's almost verbatim what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So that, of course, is true. Our second question, God wants all men and women, to repent. That also is true. In fact, that's practically verbatim of what Paul said in Acts 17:30. God wants all men everywhere to repent. Now, brethren, let me touch hearts for just a moment. You know, the heart of Almighty God beats for all humanity. He loves us so very, very much. So much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. We would never question, but how could anyone ever question God's love for us? His heart yearns for people, souls, to spend eternity with him in heaven. You know, in reality, hell was not built for anything except the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, the unfaithful will go there as well. But why? Why does God love us so much? Well, we can go back to the very beginning. Go back to the beginning chapters of Genesis. We're in the very image and likeness of God. I don't fully understand what that means, but I certainly accept the fact that we are created in the image and likeness of God. That means we are stamped by God. We belong to God. He loves us and cares for us. As I said a moment ago, he created us and he sent Jesus to save us. And the greatest tragedy of all time is for a person to live their life and never find Jesus. You know, we could have everything this world has to offer. All the nice cars, all the nice clothes, jewelry, money. We could have everything that the world has to offer. And if we miss heaven, then our life has been lived in vain. It's not worth living unless we live for Jesus Christ. And though all of us agree completely with that, that's the message we have to let people know in the world. We're not trying to be derogatory. We're certainly not trying to be judgmental. But the simple fact that we know is a life without Jesus is no life at all. Let's use Hebrews 4 verse 13 as our text. Hebrews 4 verse 13. In one sense, this passage of scripture is very assuring. However, at the same time, it can also be frightening. It actually depends on the reader. Paul, if he is the penman God used, wrote these words: "Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid open before his eyes, and everyone must give an account." Now, if we're living a faithful life, that's very assuring to know that all of these wonderful Christ-like things that we are doing are known by God. But if there are secret things in our life, we need to realize those are known by God as well. Now, brethren, as long as humans have walked on the face of this earth, it seems like we have been hardwired with a desire to worship something or worship someone. I have been told in sociology classes that there has never been a culture or a society or a people that did not have this hardwired decision to make about worship. Now, later they might alter their thinking and become agnostic or atheistic, I understand that, but originally everyone wanted to worship something or someone. Maybe their choice of items to worship was inconsistent with the Bible, but they've always wanted to worship. And also, I have been told that there has never been a culture that did not desire to have interaction with each other based on goodness. And we could quote the golden rule there. It seems like even before the golden rule was ever spoken, even the ancient civilizations based their desire to have interaction on the fact that they're just good. Good people, they treat people good, and admittedly some have chosen a different path, a more violent, a different path. But originally, goodness was just the theme of all cultures. And brethren, in a sense, goodness is the theme of Christianity. We can say a lot of things are the theme of Christianity, but being good to each other is just a regular theme given in the Bible. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love your enemies. Do good for them that persecute you and so forth. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. Now, we could take our lesson tonight in one of two directions. We could take it negatively and point out that God is going to condemn the unrighteous. We can go that direction. Or we can take it positively and use the same thoughts and prove that God has a desire to bless us all with eternal salvation. I think I'd rather go with the latter. How about you? God's desire is to bless us. To bless us with things like comfort and consolation and fellowship and friendship in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. Now, we're positive in that. God wants all men, all women to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There can be no doubt in that. God wants everyone to be saved. There's no debate. God wants everyone to be saved. Really, there's no need for discussion. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, hold that thought. We'll be back to it in just a couple of minutes. Let's think for a moment about truth. The word truth, the concept of truth. God wants all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What is truth? We know what truth is. Truth is the opposite of false. But we also know that truth is what distinguishes us from the world. In fact, Jesus said it is the truth that will make us free from the penalty of sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, in spiritual matters, what is the truth? It's the same thing. It's God's teaching for us. One of the most beautiful passages in the life of Jesus is recorded by John in John 17. Jesus has gone into the garden. He's gone a little bit further. He wanted the disciples to be awake with him. They just could not do it, but he prays for them anyway. He says, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Now, when I started writing down my notes, I ran into a wording problem here. And I tell you, a preacher with a wording problem is looking for trouble. But I think you will stay with me here. Sometimes the truth is not the truth. You see why I had problems with this wording. Sometimes the truth is not the truth. Sometimes people say something is the truth that is not really the truth. They insist on it being the truth. But if it is in opposition with God's word, then it is not truth. Let me give you a couple of silly examples. In the Bible, we read, man sits on the circle of the earth. In other words, the world is round. But before Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, everyone thought the world was flat. In fact, the scientists and the theologians and everyone else insisted that the flat earth was the truth. If you've ever studied in depth Christopher Columbus, the Catholic Church was about to excommunicate him because of his heretical ideas that the earth is round. So what the world called truth was not really truth. Today, evolutionists say that man evolved from lower primates. They insist that in the schools that's taught as truth. And unfortunately, because it's taught in the schools, most young people are going to grow up thinking that we evolved from lower animals because that's presented as the truth. But that's in conflict with God's word. Therefore, though man says something is the truth, unless it is consistent with God's word, it's not really the truth. And brethren, that has to be, among other things, our motivation to reach out into the world. We need to reach out into our neighbors, we've said that, our fellow workers, our fellow students at school, but we need to reach out to these little ones too, who hear about evolution and the Big Bang, and admittedly, it could sound very, very exciting. We need to touch their minds and their hearts when they're young, because once they're grounded in that, many times we simply cannot get them back. And here is another reason why. The Bible says that salvation is found in none other. That's Acts 4 and verse 12. Talking about Jesus. There's no salvation in any other except Jesus. We're not being kind to one another if we hold that truth. If we withhold that truth. We're not being kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another if we withhold that truth. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves if we withhold that truth. We're certainly not loving our enemies if we withhold that truth. And we're not helping bear their burdens, and we're certainly not fulfilling the law of Christ if we don't point people to Jesus. You see, the lost matter to God. Those that are lost are important to God. In Matthew chapter 11 and actually elsewhere, Jesus is referred to as the friend of sinners. I think sometimes by his enemies that was a slur, sometimes by the gospel writers that is a compliment. But Jesus was the friend of sinners because sinners loved Jesus because he gave them a message of hope. That's what Jesus wants of us. He wants us to be givers of hope, or maybe sharers of hope, because we have that hope. Now let's look at the second question of our true-false questions. God also wants all men everywhere to repent. Here again, we could define truth, we can define repentance. So let me say this. Repentance has more to do with the heart than it does with our actions. Because unless godly sorrow has worked on our heart, unless we repent because of that godly sorrow, we're going to continue doing those actions. So when we make that change, we need to first of all change our heart and realize that is unacceptable to God. We need to make changes to be acceptable to God. And that is exactly what Peter was writing about when he said concerning God, he is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. In other words, if God makes a promise, he's going to keep the promise. He's not slack concerning those promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And then here's the phrase we've been using, but wants all men everywhere to repent. And God has given all of us time. Amen. Time to hear the gospel. Time to let the gospel touch our lives. Time to change where we need to change. And he's given us time to repent. And that's another message we need to share with the world. People matter to God, and people need to matter to us. You know, unfortunately, because of the world in which we live, a lot of times when we see someone that we don't know, we think, well, I wonder if they're honest or not. I wonder if they're telling the truth or not. I wonder if they are who they're representing themselves to be or not. When we see people, we see potential problems. When we look through God's eyes, we see potential brothers and sisters in Christ. And that must be the way it is. Jesus said there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who turns from the error of his way, more than 99 just souls who need no repentance. That's Luke 15, verse 7. We used Ezekiel 37 tonight, this morning. I want to use Ezekiel 33. You don't need to turn to it. I'm not going to read a single verse. In Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel tells us about a watchman that was set upon the wall of the city. He only had one job to do while he was being a watchman. Watch. That's what he needed to do. And if the enemy was coming, he needed to sound the alarm so they could close the gates, they could raise the army. That's all he did while he was a watchman. He watched. But Ezekiel says, what if he's up there and he's not watching? Or what if he sees the enemy coming and he doesn't sound the alarm? And the enemy can surprise the people of the city and kill the people of the city. And the moral of Ezekiel's story is that watchman is going to be held responsible for all of those lives that were lost because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be watching. He was supposed to be warning. Now, brethren, I don't want to wear the title of watchman. Neither do you. But haven't we been given that same charge? If we see the enemy coming to the congregation, to an individual, to our son or daughter, our grandson, our granddaughter, our peer, our brothers and sisters, aren't we required by God to warn them of that potential danger? To warn them. Otherwise, using Ezekiel 33, aren't we going to be held at least partially responsible? Now, they might not listen. That removes that responsibility. But we are responsible. In fact, to me, that sums up our responsibility. Go into all the world and preach Jesus' saving gospel. The ones that believe it will see a need to comply with Jesus' teaching. They'll develop that faith. They'll turn from their sins. They'll acknowledge that Jesus is their only hope to be saved. They'll start over baptism for the remission of sins. And then they will arise to walk in newness of life. That sums up our responsibility as a Christian or as a watchman. Because either way, we need to warn people of danger and encourage people concerning the blessings of God. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. But he wants all men everywhere also to change where change is needed. Well, I alluded at first principles tonight, but let me go ahead and state them again. If you have heard the truth and believe the truth, well, let's start over. If you've heard the truth and you don't believe it, that's the end of the story. I hope you will continue to study and find the truth again. But if you've heard the truth and believe the truth, then you need to take those steps. They're very simple. They might be humbling, but they're very simple steps. Turn from your sins. Acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Be baptized for the remission of sins, not because I say so or the congregation says so, but because Jesus says so. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Or if for some other reason anyone needs to respond, take advantage of this opportunity and come if you need to while together we stand and sing.